How can we tell if we're limiting God? Pastor Dave Rolfe shares these thoughts.
If you are saying, boy, I'd love to do that, but I don't think there's any way I could do it. You know, I'm too old to go back to school, or nobody would listen to me if I did that, or if I developed this product, no one would buy it, or if I wrote this book, no one would read it. Wait, you are saying that God can't do this. Because if you say you are limited, you are saying God's limited.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Welcome to The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe. Pastor Dave is going through the Bible in stories, and today we have another look at the call of Moses. He was hesitant in responding to God's call, not sure of God or himself, and fearful of change. All signs of limiting God. And I think it's safe to say many of us have been guilty of that a time or two. To help assure we don't make the same mistake again, let's turn to Exodus chapter 4. With the message first presented at his home church, Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel, here's Pastor Dave once again.
God chooses ordinary people, and he is incredibly patient. Now, God's patience is something that I really appreciate when he's patient with me, waiting for me to get my act together. But I hate it when he's patient with other people. I hate it when he's patient with his justice. I hate it when it seems like, oh man, the world is spiraling, and where is God? Well, this story lets us know God hears those cries. And God is waiting and patient, and I'm glad he is, because he would never find anyone who could work for him if he wasn't patient. And look at how he is with Moses. Moses is like, wait, you're talking to God out of a bush. It's not burning. You took your shoes off. It's holy ground. You're into this experience. But you're having a long argument with God. Some people will argue with anyone. And Moses is arguing with God, and it's not making God feel like, you know what, forget it. If I was God at this point, I would just turn up the flame a little more and toast him and go, okay, who else will turn aside? Thank God I'm not God. Because God is patient. He does hear, but sometimes it takes him 400 years before he actually responds. Why? Why does he wait so long? He's patient toward us. He's waiting for something to be done in our lives to bring us to the point where we are finally able to hear what he has to say. And so, you know, Peter says that. He said, sometimes it seems like Jesus is really slacking off about coming back. But he said, it's not that at all. It's that he's patient toward us because he doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. Everyone is not going to come to repentance. The Bible makes that clear. But he wants everyone to come to repentance. And so he is very patient in waiting to see what we are going to do. He remembers that we're just dust. He knows who we are. And so as a result, there are these stupid arguments, and God's like going through it. Sometimes it'll make him mad, but he's still dealing with us, and he's still patient. And again, he uses ordinary people. Now, if I was going to look for someone to rescue Israel, I would have found somebody like Joshua or Caleb right away. These guys are studs. They're young and energetic. They're creative. They have this great faith. Am I going to go for an 80-year-old shepherd who's married to a pagan? Am I going to go for somebody who's actually wanted in Egypt? So you're running the risk that when he goes to Egypt, he may just get arrested and it's all over. Am I going to want somebody who like doesn't even want the job? I mean, I could put the, you know, take resumes, and there would be a bunch of people who would probably line up for that job. But what God does is he goes, I like to use regular guys. There's something kind of cool about taking a dude who's old and over the hill and who's not confident in himself and who thinks his life's done. And I like using somebody like that because then it'll be obvious that I'm the one who's doing it. And so the truth is God is patient and he loves using people who are all washed up, people who are regular, people who are ordinary. Now, there are some incredibly talented people that God uses, But for every slick, talented person that God uses, there are thousands of regular people that he uses in a much greater way, in a much more lasting way. And you know this if you think about the people who have really touched your life over the course of your life. Now, the other thing that jumps out at me about the story is this whole idea of contentment. Contentment is a tough thing to get a grasp on, because we are told to be content in a sense. That is, to be satisfied with where I am right now. However, to be satisfied where I am right now does not mean that I am satisfied if I stay here forever. Because the Bible has a whole lot to say, and God is constantly calling us to move, to walk forward, to see new things happening in our lives. But we can just get comfortable and settle in. And if you look back in chapter 2, here in verse 21, it's talking about Moses, the shepherd, and it says, then, verse 21, Moses was content to live with the man, with Jethro, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. So Moses isn't in the wilderness going, I got to get out of here. I got to do something more productive with my life. Moses had no dreams. Moses had no aspirations. Moses was, as it says, happy if he just dies in the desert with the Midianites. He's okay with that. That's a problem. God had to shake him out of that and impress upon him the idea that I have something greater for you. I have something more for you. I need to get you on the move. See, as it turns out, he isn't much different than the children of Israel. You would think, after all these generations of slavery, where every one of them, as long as they can remember, their ancestors were all slaves in Egypt. They're crying. They're miserable. The Pharaoh's making their work harder and harder, and it's awful. And they definitely are crying. But listen, there's a difference between crying and actually changing. And they were in this mentality where it's like, yeah, I hate it here, but I want it to stay the way it is. And not only did they not really want to follow Moses out of Egypt, once he got them out of Egypt, they immediately started wanting to go back. And then when they got into the wilderness, they wanted to go back. And God was feeding them supernaturally and providing water for them supernaturally. All these great things were happening, but they wanted to go back to Egypt. Because they said, yeah, you know, here we got manna. You did give us the quail meal. And we got water. And you've kind of taken care of us. But we miss onion rings. Those onion rings back in Egypt are awesome. Man, what I wouldn't give right now for just those leeks and onions from Egypt. And what? And every once in a while they would go, let's pick a leader and let's go back to Egypt. Kidding me. But that was their mentality. And at this point, that's Moses' mentality. It's what's holding him back. And I think some of us can relate to that. We look at our life and we might say, oh, my life's terrible. But then we go, so what are you doing about that? And invariably, people who tell you that their life is awful, they hate life, they don't even want to continue to live, if you ask them, so what are you doing differently? Oh, there's nothing I can do. Really? I mean, I was talking to somebody the other day who said, been going to a church and, you know, after all these months and a year and a half or so, I don't even know a single person. That church is so unfriendly. And I go, well, how many people have you introduced yourself to? Would they just not tell you their name? But see, that's what we do. We come to a place, and when everybody else doesn't do what we want them to do, we're like, I hate this. And yet, there are people who will still go to the same church that way and go, yeah, I hate this church. So unfriendly. Nobody cares. Nobody knows. Well, move. I mean, see, we like to have something to complain about. People who have been working the same job for 30 years, hating it every day. Well, how many resumes have you put out? Have you thought about taking a step of faith and actually changing careers? Are you well, and, I mean, this economy is so, a whole lot of people are working. You know, go try to get a seat on the weekend in Javier's to buy, you know, $30 Mexican plate. And you're like, no, there are actually people who are working. Yeah, but this my life's miserable. That was the issue here. And God had to deal with Moses so that Moses could deal with the children of Israel, because they honestly didn't really want life to change, because they were so afraid that it could get worse that they were totally content to stay where they were. And boy, this is huge for us, to get to the point where we just say, I'm crying and he hears me, but what am I doing differently? What am I doing to change what it is I have an opportunity? But Moses was hesitant. And I don't blame him. He was an old guy being called to do some crazy stuff that could be dangerous. So why was he hesitating? I think, first of all, Moses was really lacking in a sense of confidence in himself. Moses ultimately did not believe in himself. Now, I know some of you are going, well, isn't that, we're not supposed to believe in ourselves, we're supposed to believe in God. No, God was telling him, I believe in you, why can't you believe in you? Which brings up the second point that goes with it, is that he really didn't believe in God. He really wasn't sure who God was. He's asking for ID. What's your name? How do I tell you? How do I prove it? What if they question you? He's like, God, I'm not sure who, I think I know who I am, and I'm nobody, and I don't have much confidence in you because I don't even know who you are. And really, those two always go together. If you have confidence in God, you will have confidence in God's ability to work in and through you. And so what may look like self-confidence is ultimately connected to God confidence. They go together. Most people who don't know God, who are very confident, they're really putting on an act. They're trying to act like they're confident, but they really aren't. People who really understand who God is and that he is with us, that he loves us and believes in us, we begin to believe in ourselves, believe in our ability to be used by God. But with Moses, he fell down in both of those areas. So as a result, he also was hesitant because he didn't believe in his own leadership ability. Leadership is always scary because you could be a great leader, but if nobody follows you, nothing happens. You could have all the best ideas, but maybe nobody's going to follow you. And I know as a pastor, boy, I really want to be open to change. I want to do what God wants me to do. And yet every time we make a change, there are people who are really vocal about, I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. And that's every leader's fear, is kind of what I face right when it's time for church to start. You know, because our church, everybody pretty much gets here late. And so, and Pastor Chuck told me, and I'm going to really attack him in heaven over this, but you know, he said, if you always start on time, people will come on time. No. We start on time, but if I ask you guys what was the first song we sang, most of you would be like, I think it was The Announcements. But so every Sunday, I look out here when it's time for church to start, and I go, oh, shoot, it's finally happened. Nobody's going to follow me. We're done. It's over. And then people show up late, and I'm like, okay, those are my peeps. That's good. And I mean, I'll be honest with you. I would be late if I thought I could get away with it. But he's doubting his leadership. He's afraid if I go, okay, you guys, come on, let's go. And he turns around, and nobody's there. That's the fear of anyone who's called to lead. And I know sometimes you feel confident that God wants you to do something. A few years ago, I really felt like, boy, we need more fellowship. We need people to be connecting and caring for each other. And we only had like a couple home fellowships. And I go, we're going to have a bunch of home fellowships. And in order to get this going, we're going to cancel like everything else we do other than Sunday mornings. And I think it was a great idea. I still think it was a great idea. Our church benefited largely from it. But some people were so mad. Even people who didn't come Wednesday nights were mad that we were canceling Wednesday nights, because they were like, yeah, but I wanted to be there in case I ever want to go. But honestly, it's kind of scary when you're like, okay, here's what I believe we're supposed to do, a change that we're supposed to make. Are people going to follow? So that was him. And ultimately, what it comes down to a lot for many of us, am I gifted really? How do I know this is my gift? And ultimately, in the area of giftedness, aren't there people who are more qualified than I am to do what you're calling me to do? And that was him. And that's what made God mad, when he's like, there's got to be somebody else. So these are things that each of us has to wrestle with. But those were the reasons why Moses was hesitant to respond to God. You know, he was like, I don't know me, if I can do it. I'm not so sure about you. I don't know if I'm a leader. I don't think I'm gifted. And there's got to be somebody better than me doing this. So that brings it to us. And what does this say to us? What does this mean for the way that we live? The first thing I think is that we need to stop looking at ourselves so much, and we need to start looking at him, because it's not about who I am apart from God. It's about who I am with God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I need to stop looking at with doubt about myself. The truth is, I would be nothing apart from him, but that doesn't matter because I'm not apart from him. And so I need to tie my identity in with him so that I don't ever look in the mirror without seeing the presence of God on my life, because it's really deceptive that way. It's like being married but thinking, you know, what would I do if I was single right now? You're not single, so shut up and be married. So, and the same thing if you're single. Well, if I had a godly man, yeah. No, you know, and somebody said this with Valentine's Day. Somebody who was single was moping about on Facebook, it's all this lovey-dovey stuff and really bugs me. And somebody goes, hey, trust me. I know a lot of people who are married who aren't celebrating that right now. But it's, I see myself connected to God. I see myself in him because that's who he says I am. And so that's where I have to start. Now, going along with that, be very careful about limiting your own potential. Because if you limit your own potential, you are limiting God's potential. It may sound great, it may sound humble to say, oh, I don't think I can do that, I'm really nothing. What you're saying is God's nothing. If you are saying, boy, I'd love to do that, but I don't think there's any way I could do it. You know, I'm too old to go back to school, or nobody would listen to me if I did that, or if I developed this product, no one would buy it, or if I wrote this book, no one would read it. Wait, you are saying that God can't do this. Because if you say you are limited, you are saying God's limited. And that is a huge mistake. You are so wrong. It's completely outside the bounds of any sense of reality as to what God can possibly do for you. And so always believe that anything is possible. Without God, you're not without God. Now, if you are without God and choose to live your life away from God, you're right. You really don't have much going for you. Good luck. But if you have God with you, your potential is just unbelievable. But we also have a choice that we have to make, because I am going to choose between being satisfied where I am or changing where I am. And if I am not willing to make changes, then I am doomed to where I am, except where I am is going to get worse and worse because of the second law of thermodynamics. Everything's winding down, moving toward entropy. So if you go, I'm 40 years old and I think my life is fine. Yeah, great, but the problem is you're not always going to be 40 years old. I mean, it seems like I was 40 years old just a couple of years ago. I don't know what, I must have missed a bunch of birthdays, but it doesn't get better. We're not improving with age unless we're making changes. And so for all of us, we have to wrestle with, is this all there is? Am I okay with it being like this forever? Or do I believe so much in the potential that God has that I want to take it beyond where I am, and I am willing to change, to take the risks of change that are necessary in order to see something better happening in my life, to see God do something greater through me? If you lose that kind of flexibility, you will lose your hope, because you'll just feel like, well, this is all I am. This is all I can do. A friend of mine here is one of the best fighters in the world, but he realizes he's getting older. And so now he's like, okay, I could just keep fighting forever. Or now he's getting trained, making movies. He's doing music. He's doing a commercial in Poland and stuff. It's like, that's what you do. You go, I can do more than just what I'm doing now. So I'll build on what I'm doing now and move forward to doing something different, something else. And that is what maturity is in life. You don't get old until you stop changing. You don't get old until you get to the point where you go, okay, I'm just going to ride this thing out. I'm just waiting to die. Moses was 80, for crying out loud, and he began another career. After he had been okay at one, but it ended in disaster, arguably okay at the other one, but it was even worse. Now he's going to save the nation? Yeah. And I like that. I like an 80-year-old dude who does that. He set the example so the young guys that worked with him, who at this point were young, like Joshua and Caleb, when they finally led the children of Israel to the promised land, Caleb is the guy who goes, I'm 80 years old, but I'm as strong now as ever. I'm going to go fight giants. It's like, yeah, that's what I want to be when I'm 80, if I ever get to be 80. But we need to decide that. Am I going to just get comfortable in my misery? Or am I going to shake things up and make changes and be open to them? Because there's one thing for sure. And some changes, not every change is for the good, for sure. But nothing ever gets better without changing. So once you decide not to change, you are definitely going to get worse. The only chance for improvement is change. And so we need to think about that in our lives.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com. Or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Helping us come to grips with a question only we can answer. Here's Pastor Dave.
Ultimately, the question for each of us is, what is God calling me to do? Because, you know, I haven't seen a burning bush. I don't have a sense of, okay, who am I supposed to be ultimately? Where is my life headed? What is it that God wants to do in my life? Some of us have that sense. Others of us are kind of floundering with it. And one of the most common questions I get from people when they're asking for prayer is, Dave, pray that God would show me what he wants me to do. And often when someone says that, I'll just say, you already know what he wants you to do, right? And they go, kidding, how'd you know that? Because I know human nature, I'm a human. It's almost never that we don't know what to do. It's that we don't have the courage to do it. We don't want to take the first step and move toward what we believe he wants us to do. So we sit around going, well, I don't know, I'll get a few other opinions. I'll keep talking to different people. And maybe while I'm thinking about it, somebody else will do it. All my good ideas, somebody else will discover. I remember an eighth grade government teacher I had in junior high who was explaining how the internal combustion engine works, which was pretty cool. But then he said, I could have invented this if it hadn't already been invented when I grew up. And he said, the trouble with now is, this is in the 60s, everything important has already been invented. Really? So do you think God has already done the best things he can do in your life? Or do you believe that there could be something more? And we need to listen for that and take a step toward that.
We'll hear about the relationship God and Moses had next time on The Balanced Word as Dave Rolfe continues through the Bible in stories. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hands. And